Welcome home.
Good to visit.
Good to be home. Good to visit, yeah. Good to be ready for the storm that's coming. Boy, we get storms, don't we? We don't know what this one's going to be, but we get family storms. We get medical storms. But the one we come to worship today, though, the house on the rock stood firm. Don't forget it. All right, we have a reading. All right. Psalm 91. 8:11. Because you have made the Lord, who is our refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, he shall give his angels charge to keep over you. Together. Father, thank you for us, keeping watch over us and giving us strength to trust and worship you. Amen.
Good morning, church. Would you please stand? Let us worship our Lord together.
Thank you.
for the Lord is the great God above all gods. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 95, 3-6.
Thank you.
please be seated? There's one more song that we want to do here, but it's a very familiar chorus. It's more precious than silver. And would you just take a moment in your mind's eye and think of who or what is most precious to you, and picture who that is. Picture Jesus just being beside you, holding you, maybe carrying you.
Bow with me in prayer. Oh, so Father, we run to you. I know there's an old-fashioned word, it's called hasten. And it means to run as fast as we can. So Father, we run into your presence. And we thank you today that you are the big, sovereign, all-powerful God who knows the kind of week that we've had, who brings us in together as a family in Christ, who puts his arms around us and lets us know that not only is our Savior precious, but we, those of us that are here today, we're your precious children. And so, Father, we just come with love overflowing, with joy and gratitude, that the worry of the weather and the fears of the snow didn't keep us away. We are just so glad to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being able to be here and offer up our worship and our praise to you, because you are so worthy, because you deserve our best, because we want to give you our hearts and our best. And Father, there is this wonderful little hymn that I've been singing along in the wayside about Jesus all week, and it goes like this. I will hasten to Jesus, I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Father, there is no one that we should need more than you. And so, Father, we just thank you for the way that you've been answering prayer and walking with us. I know that we're glad to have Eileen with us this morning, and having walked through the valley of the shadows of death, and again, death is a shadow because Christ is the conqueror and has taken the hit of death and the sting of death and destroyed it. But we just thank you that when we are walking through that shadowed land, that we might fear, but Lord, you're getting us through like the good shepherd that you are. And so, Father, even though it was your will to take John home and he's up in glory, he's having a better Sunday than we sure are. And we just thank you, Father, that we are still down here below. Just encourage our hearts, lift our eyes unto the hills from which cometh our hope and our salvation, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for the answered prayer. It's wonderful to have Robin sitting here with us this morning in worship. And Father, we've seen answers to prayer for many people on our prayer list. And I think of the continual people that are on our cancer list for Dory and Connie and Kim. Father, you know all those names. And we thank you, Father, that you're working in hearts and lives. And I thank you for our missionaries, Lord. I think of Crossroads Pregnancy and the director, Walt, and just praying, Father, that you would continue to help them and bless them. And I thank you for Grace Milford Church across the river. Josh has left the church, and he's now in the Navy serving as a chaplain. And hearing that other pastors have gone into the chaplain ministry and he is ready to board a ship and to be sent off and to be able to help the military. And so, Father, we pray that there's not a wokeness in our military as a country, but that there is a wake up to Jesus in who you are in our military and our country. And we thank you for our armed service men and women. We thank you for those that serve all around the world in places and dangerous areas and places that we are just so thankful for in the safety of our homes today, that we're not going to be shot or our heads cut off by ISIS to come and worship you this morning. So, Father, we give you praise and glory. Give us grit and perseverance as your people as we fix our eyes on Jesus and all that are the God's adopted children in Jesus and in his family today, all God's people said. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, I have some things that I want to real quick share with you. You know that we love to do that box ministry with Nelson Randolph. And we've done even boxes at the end of the year. And I got a letter from the people that do the Operation Christmas Child. I'm just going to read to you. Thank you again for helping Palisades Community Bible Church to collect shoe boxes and donations for 2025. It was a pleasure speaking with you. And this is the person that interacted with the one who helped us take boxes down. I hope that the call lifted and encouraged you through your service and the church's involvement in this ministry. The impact of simple shoeboxes is felt around the globe. Myself and the entire Operation Christmas Child volunteer team, led by Christy Stokes in the Bucks County area, are here to support you all in any way that we can. We look forward to keeping in touch with you as a church and trust that God's involvement with Operation Christmas Child will continue to be a blessing to you and your church in the year 2026, sincerely. And this is Karen Walker, who is with the relations for our area churches. So I just wanted to share that with you, what a joy that is and what a pleasure that is to be able to be involved in that ministry. Well, we have had some requests for a ladies' ministry, and I'm going to invite Brenda up at this time and for our Spotlight on Missions, or our Spotlight of Ministry. She's going to share with us a new opportunity that we're trying to do. Thanks, Brenda.
All right, ladies of the church, and I'm going to say high school on up, but to a parent's discretion, we mark your calendars for Saturday, April 25th. We are going to have a women's retreat day here. We're not going away. We know there's young moms that need to be available for their kids and babies, and so we're just going to meet here at the church from 9 to 3, and the theme is called Adorned Through the Seasons. And that comes from the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, Paul charges him to appoint leaders with qualifications and character descriptions for duties to exhort and convict by sound doctrine. And so this conference is about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things and through the seasons of life. Because in chapter 2, Paul addresses the young men, the older men, the young women, the older women, and gives us specific instructions to do good works, and that we are to behave with these good works according to the Holy Spirit. So that is what our day is going to be about. We will have a registration coming shortly, and so I just want to invite you all to a day where I hope you will be challenged and inspired in your walk with the Lord. So, thanks.
And I also want to encourage you all that The weather still looks good out there. Don't panic. And we do have a fellowship afterwards if you're willing to stay with us. And I just want to remind you of that. Let's take our Bibles and let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, a book that we've entitled Better because it's encouragement on how to live enduring Christian lives in a world where people are falling back and running away. And yes, children are allowed to run away to children's church. It always puts smiles on my faces when this happens. It really does. I am so thankful for our young people. Amen. You keep praying for them. They're coming into a real tough world. And we're reminded again and again of all the difficulties, even in schools today, that people are facing. Even in schools today. Well, I just want to jump in, because if you were here last week, we're kind of carrying on. Have you ever had an angel encounter? And before you raise your hand and speak out, I just want to caution you. When we do ordinations in the evangelical circles, in the Bible circles, one of the favorite questions during an ordination, what's an ordination, you're asking? It's when some young guy is coming out of school and he's becoming a pastor for the first time, and maybe he's only pastored a year or two, and they want to ordain him. And so what he has to do is put together a big theological paper, and then you get him in front of 30 to 40 seasoned pastors who like to ask the real tough questions that make you sweat to find out what this guy knows. And one of the favorite, I've never been to an ordination where this isn't asked, do you believe you've seen an angel? And I want to warn you, don't say yes. Because you're going to get pummeled. I'm serious. The only thing that we can say for sure in Scripture is in the book of Hebrews, it says, we entertain angels, how? Unaware. Unaware means we don't know it. Okay? It means we don't know it. And that's the safest answer, because if you say yes, you're going to get grilled. So the writer of Hebrews knows that we struggle with this idea of angels in our day and age. Did those that he wrote to, who were tempted to fall back from the things of God, did they struggle with the doctrine of angels? Absolutely they did. The Jewish people coming out of the Old Testament times had a very strong faith belief in angels. And think of all the Bible stories that involve angels. There are many, many, many of them. And we saw that last week as we did the introduction to the part where we are in this chapter. But I want to point out to you what it says in Hebrews 1:4, having become so much better than angels. That's our key word to the book of Hebrews. So much better. The writer of Hebrews' main purpose is to show that Jesus is supreme and he is greater than the angels. Now, how is that? And we already went through the first three points. So we're just going to turn our hearts towards point four, and we're going to pick it up from there, and I want to get us through point four. And one of the things that I need to warn you about, so if you have your Bibles ready, you keep your finger here in Hebrews, and see how I made it? Because that's how much movement I'm going to be doing today. So don't be afraid. Be good Bereans. Remember to wear your wristbands. Be good Bereans. We are going to be, what the writer of Hebrews does in chapter 1 is he does an argument, a rabbinical argument that was very well known in Bible days, where a rabbi would take several Old Testament scriptures and do what is called proof texting. Proof texting is taking an Old Testament passage and then taking the passage and building on it and then going back and finding a second one, a third one, a fourth one, a fifth one, a sixth one, a seventh one, an eighth one, a ninth one, and that's how many times in chapter 1 from verse 5 to 14 the writer does an Old Testament proof text to to show that Jesus is better, more superior than an angel. But you know, have you ever found that it's true that a lot of people, for various reasons, even today, if you were so desperate for a healing or to hear from God, if you were so desperate to hear from God or to have a healing for a loved one in life because you were worried that they were going to pass on, to what degree would you allow yourself to reach out and find an answer and an intervention? I think that a lot of Christians, even in today's world, would gladly pray to an angel for an intervention before they would pray to the Lord. And that's not unheard of. Think about how angels are in our society. Everybody wants to be touched by an angel. Everybody wants to be calmed by an angel. Everybody has an angel to pray to. You look at the angel charms that everywhere pervade our society. It doesn't matter if you are atheist or agnostic, you don't believe in a God. It doesn't matter what religion you are. Every world religion has angels. Every ism, every cult. In fact, most cults are started by angel encounters. The Mormons were started by an angel encounter. That should concern us. Why? Because if our focus is on the angels, we're missing the mark, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us. We need to be focused on Christ. See, what we need in America today is not a tentative faith, but we need a complete understanding of who Jesus is and all that he is. And I'm asking you, is your faith like on thin ice that's cracking out underneath you? Where would you turn if you were in trouble? Where would you turn if you needed help? So, before you would say, well, I would never turn to an angel, don't be too sure. Don't be too sure, because I think we as Christians have to be carefully watching where we turn to when we lose control of a situation in our lives. And I would pray that we would turn to Christ and fix our eyes on him. That's our verse, right? Fix our eyes on Jesus, right? Okay, so we're in the middle of the chapter. We're at verse 6. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to back us up. I'm going to go to verse 5, and I'm going to take us down to verse 6 real quick. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? None of them. And he, of course, is talking about Jesus, the divine Son of God. Today I've begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And here we're talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God, what? Worship who? Him. Okay. Is the thing worshiping higher than the thing you worship? No. No. If you are worshiping God, are you higher than God? No. If you are worshiping Christ, what does that tell you about Christ? He is God. There are people in this world who will try to knock on your door, and they're standing there with the Bible, with one of these. Hi. My name is Fred, and I'm from the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'd like to come in and help you grow as a family and show you the Word of God and what we believe. And as you let them come in and you sit down, they're going to try to convince you that, oh, yes, we believe in Jesus, but he's not the Son of God. He's not God. He's not equal to God. He's like an angel. In fact, they'll tell you his brother is Satan. And they will... they will open up the Bible to John chapter 1, and they'll put their finger down, and they'll say, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was, and in our Bible translations, it says the God with a definite article, the God, and they cross out the word the, and they put a little a, and they'll say, and the Word was a, instead of big G God, little g God. And then they'll take you to Colossians chapter 2, where it says that God, Jesus, who's the creator of all things, only God can create all things, they add another little word in there that's not in the text. He's the creator of all other things, because they're going to try to convince you that you can't be the creator of all things and not be God. And Jesus isn't the creator of all things, just other things, because he's a small g, not a big g. And you're like, oh my goodness, really? Is that true? Yes, it is. That's how cults get started. And that's been around since the beginning of the devil and his trying to trick creation. And so look in our text again. Look at what it says. As incredible as angels are, they cannot be worshipped like Jesus is. Was Jesus worshipped? Yes, he was. Praise the Lord that he was. Look at the verse. Let all the angels of God worship him. That's a proof text quote. So if you have your finger in Hebrews, let's go back into the Old Testament. Let's go back into Psalm 97. Psalm 97. We're going to do, our fingers are going to move a lot. So be okay with that. Unless you have your Bible on a phone, and then you can just poke it a few times. And this way, and then that way. And I'm just teasing. All right, here we go. Psalm 97, the proof text of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to give us here. Psalm 97 is a messianic psalm, and it's a praise about the sovereignty of God. And look what how it starts. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, and the multitudes of the isles be glad. And it even talks about creation itself resounds and gives praise to God. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Verse 3, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies around about, and the lightnings of lightning light of the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. I mean, think about the children of Israel even back when they were at Mount Sinai. Remember, they were so fearful that they would die. I mean, being in front of God is an incredible thing. And if you haven't learned by now that even in the face of an angel, angels were created. Men were created, according to Psalm 8, it says, God is the Lord, the creator. Under him are the created angels, and the angels and the demons, there are two kinds. There's good angels, holy angels, and there's bad angels, Satan and all his followers. They are both angels. Some of them are good still. Some of them are fallen and rebelling. That's demons. And then man is made a little lower than them, it says. Man is made a little lower than them, and man was given glory and honor to the earth until they sinned, and then that glory and honor and dominion and authority was given over like a stolen birthright to Satan, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air who is still walking through this world. Read the book of Job, who's walking around and slandering us and destroying us. And if you don't believe that there is a spiritual battle going on, you need to go again to Ephesians 6 and read it. We need armor. I mean, we have an enemy that's out there who's destroying us. But when it comes to these angels, jump down to verse 7. Let all be put to shame who served carved images. We know what idols are. Idols, anything that we try to love or give devotion to or allegiance to above God. An idol can be anything in our lives. Not necessarily bad things, but can be good things. Like you can have good things in your life and still worship it more or give yourself more to that than the Lord. C.S. Lewis said our hearts are idol factories. And he says, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him. Worship who? Worship the Messiah. Worship God. Worship the Christ. All you notice in the King James that it's a small g. All you gods. Because the word that's used there in the Hebrew is the idea of angels and messengers or mankind. It's a word that's used that could fit either an angel or words that can be used to fit mankind, humankind, which were created, both created lower than God himself. And so the angels will always bow in reverence to God because he says, worship him, all ye small g gods. Now, God, Jesus is not a small g. Look at our application. We are not to worship angels. Are you serious? Is there a direct command in the Bible? And you can turn back to Hebrews. Is there a direct command in the Bible that tells us not to worship angels? Yes, there is. And you can mark it down. It's up there for you. Keep going back. Look at Colossians 2:18. It says this, and I'll read it for you. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh. In other words, there's a command there. It says, do not fall to the worship of angels. There is an angel who wants you to worship him. And he would love to get glory and power and honor and credit for things. When we look in the book of Revelation, remember when we did that study? You saw the angels falling down before Christ on the throne. Why? Because Christ is God. Big G. He is God. He's not tiered. He's not down. He's not lesser than God. He is equally God himself. Look at the time of the incarnation. What did the angels do? They come, let us worship. Glory to God, God in the highest. Look at the resurrection. Where were the angels? Sitting on the tomb. He is alive. Worship him. Look at his coming. Where are the angels? You bow before him. His coming is sure. We are not to worship angels, and that is a very important thing for us to do. Fifthly, as incredible as angels are, they serve Jesus. They serve Jesus because an angel's purpose is to serve God. Back into our book of Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers or servants a flame of fire? Well, that's another reference. If you want to move it forward, we're going to look at another proof tense, and we're going to go back to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. You got there? Do I hear the pages turning? Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who covered yourself with light and with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Isn't that beautiful? I can't think of a more imaginative way than to talk about God creating us. And then verse 3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariots. Do you know, every time we have rainy days, I look up there and I think, Lord, can I have a ride in your chariot someday? I mean, I want that. I just think it's absolutely amazing. Who walks on the wings of the wind. Every time you're in a storm, instead of worrying about the tornado, think about how God is walking on the wings of the wind. Look at verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers or servants, a flame of fire. Think about Isaiah. Remember, he says they were They were angels. They had six wings, for which two covered their face and two covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were seraphs. They were fiery angels. In the angels, they are not all the same. They have a caste system. They have an order. You've got boss angels, principalities and powers. And you've got other angels that are seraphs, and seraphs were the ones who protected the holiness of God. And then you've got cherubim. Cherubim were considered angels of song and worship around the throne of God. And then there are ministering angels. Do you know that there are angels over every country of the world, even the United States? And yeah, we need to be praying for countries. We need to be praying because those principalities and those powers are working against, Satan's working against God's purpose and plan, and doesn't want people to come to know Jesus as the true God and the only way to life. But angels' purposes are what? To serve God. So therefore, they will serve God. And let me just take you to a moment. Well, you don't have to turn there, but think about when Jesus was tempted. Remember, he's in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hasn't had anything to eat. Along comes Satan to tempt him. And Satan says, hey, you're hungry? Take a rock. Is there anything wrong with rocks? No. Is there anything wrong with taking a rock and making it bread and eating the bread? No. Well, why don't you take that rock and you make a bread and you can satisfy yourself? He says, man shall not live. He uses the word of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, Satan. And what he's doing is he's showing us how to react to temptation and how to react to false teaching and how to react to angels. If the temptation is coming from the enemy, we take the word of God, because the word of God is like bread, and we eat it. It's important. And then he takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, and I can just see the highest point in all of Israel was that Temple Mount. And on the very, very top tier, right on that tippy top where nobody can get up there. And they're standing up there, and most of us would look down with vertigo. Whoa, not Jesus. He's standing there, and he goes, do you know, you even say in the scriptures that your angels won't let you fall to the ground. If you jump, Jesus, I want to see the angels save you. No. And then he goes to the next temptation. He takes him up to the highest mountain in the world. And maybe it's Mount Everest. I don't know which is the highest. And they're standing up there in the cold winds and everything's blowing. And he goes, you can see the whole world from here. And he says, yes, I can. He goes, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the authority back of the whole world. Now, this is interesting because this temptation would mean that you get mankind back without dying on the cross. And what does Jesus say? Be gone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Big G. Because Jesus is big G. All right? What do we gain from this application? Go ahead, back to that. Even Jesus created them. He is not the same as them, and neither are we. And neither are we. Let's go to the next proof. Proof number 6. As incredible as angels are, let's remember that they cannot be worshipped like Jesus was. And remember also that moment in Revelation when John falls down and there's an angel standing. Do you remember what the angel does? Get up, man, dude. No, don't do that. Get up. I'm just like you. I'm a servant of God. You don't worship angels. And even as credible as angels are, they are servants for God, and Jesus is God. And as credible as angels are, they cannot be equally divine as God. And so let's look on in our text. But verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, oh, what? Big G. Your throne, what? Can't hear it. God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And this is another proof text from the Bible. And we're going to go back into Psalm 45. So flip back to Psalm 45 real quick, because I love this. It's like a machine gun. It's like he's going, bang, 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 bang. Here's proof. And it's supposed to make us go, oh, that's good. That's good. That's true. That's true. That's true. Oh, all right, I give up. I surrender. Jesus is God. That's his whole purpose in doing this. Look at Psalm 45. This is what they call. This was actually a wedding song. Kyle. Is Kyle over here? He went in the fellowship hall. I was going to tease Kyle. Kyle's getting married soon. I was going to say, are you going to sing this wedding song, Kyle? Please don't, right? No, I'm just kidding. This is the wedding psalm of Messiah. And notice how it starts. It's called the Song of Love by the Sons of Korah. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is a pen and ready for the writer. In other words, he's singing out his love. In verses 2 through 9 is the groom. In verses 10 through 17 is the bride, if you just want to know that. Look at verse 13, or verse 10. Listen, O daughter, it's the bride. The royal daughter, verse 13, is glorious within the palace, and her clothing is woven in gold, because it's a wedding. But let's back up to verse 2. We're talking about this bride, and in the psalmist's picture, he's picturing the Messiah coming to his church. And look at it says in verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, verse 4, and your majesty ride prosperously because of the truth and humility and righteousness. Your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. And the people fall under you. And this is the key verse, verse 6. Your throne, O God. And this is said in a way that God is speaking to the bridegroom, who is Messiah. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you will have a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom, verse 7. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, that's Jesus, that's who it's being pointed to. That's who the text, if you're following the little grammatical inferences here. Therefore, God, Jesus, your God, the Father, Jehovah, has anointed you. Wait a minute. Did that just say God is speaking to God? Yes, it did, because Jesus is God. All right? What's the application of this for us? The application of this for us is that when we fell as mankind, we gave up our authority in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And we became like first Adam, sinful and deserving of death and punishment. And the wonderful Jesus became the second Adam, who redeemed us back into the family and the relationship with God. And when you go back into the Bible, you find out that the angels that are trying to be God are the enemy. The oil painting that you see up on the screen is a story about Martin Luther, the reformer, the guy who started the Lutheran denomination. It was said that when he was in Wittenberg, he was translating the scriptures into German from Latin. And as he was doing that the devil came into the room and tried to stop him from translating the scriptures. And Luther took his inkwell and threw it at Satan, and Satan disappeared, and that spot went all over the wall in the Wittenberg castle. Do you know that you can still go there today and see the spot on the wall? But you got to know something else. Since that time, people have kept adding ink to it because it's fallen off the wall. And people now don't know if that is just a legend or a fable or if it really happened. But nonetheless, some people say that what really happened was a student came in and was bugging Luther, and Luther got mad and threw the ink against the wall at him, and he just ducked out of the way. I can't prove that, but I do know this. Remember the hymn that we started with today? A mighty fortress is our God. Remember, the enemy is Satan. And we can stand against a false angel who wants to be God. According to Ezekiel and Isaiah, I will be God, he said. And he even used that to trick us and to make us fall into sin. We can always fight that enemy. I love this quote, if you go forward for me a little bit. I love this quote. The best way to get rid of the devil, if you cannot kill it with the words of the Holy Scripture, is to rail at and mock him. Music, too, is very good. Music is hateful to him and drives him far away. Have you ever thought when you're being tempted to sing a song? Have you ever thought when you're in the midst of a difficult situation and choice to start singing? Worship God, and you're going to chase the devil right out of there. I'm serious. How often we instead think to ourselves, well, put up your hands. No, don't. He's an angel. Don't be foolish. Just worship God. Get to the word. Say, listen, devil, when Jesus faced you, he said, get by me. You get out of the house. You're allowed to do that. Pray. That's how we find our strength as we go through life. That's how we, I mean, angels are impressive, aren't they? But Jesus is God. Here's the seventh one. As incredible as angels are, they are not eternal as Jesus is. And back in Hebrews, and you notice verse 10, his point being taken. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus is a creator with God. He was back there in Genesis 1, and so was the Holy Spirit. And they were the ones that created the heavens and the earth and the angels and everything that is in them. And do you know that someday the earth and the heavens will pass away? You know, there are a lot of people out there, they're really scared. No, I'm scared. Why? We're going to get taken over by aliens. I don't think that's going to happen. I mean, as fun as it is to think about, it's not going to happen. We're gonna get hit by an asteroid. No, we're not. There's going to be a volcano. It blows us all. No, there's not. We're all going to get taken out by a disease. No, you're not. You can take the mask off. Stop wearing the mask, okay? Just, Jesus is eternal. And you know what? The angels are not. The devil has his day. And the angels have their day, too. The angels don't last forever. You ever hear the passage, Jesus is the same? Yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Because that is from Hebrews. Okay. And so actually these words, verse 10 and 11, are a quote from the Old Testament. It's a proof text from Psalm 102. So just real quick, go back to Psalm 102 and I'll read it to you. And I'll read to you in verse 23. He wakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh, my God, do not take away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. You are eternal, and your years will have no end. That's the quote that he uses from Hebrews. What? To say what? Here's the application for us. Even angels, as impressive as they are, have an expiration date, period. Satan will go to judgment. We know that from Matthew 25:41 and 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6. And only Jesus will make the new heavens and the new earth, and he rolls it up. You know, this passage, he says, you know, the heavens, they'll collapse. Do you remember the kid going camping? I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I do. And, you know, my dad, we used to take us out in these old, he had an old army tent, and we had these big old thick sleeping bags. And nowadays, I guess sleeping bags are so small you can fit them in your wallet. And they have supposed to have the warmth of an igloo with five heaters in it or something. I don't know how they do that, but that's wonderful. But I remember as a kid when my dad would make me roll up the sleeping bag. You ever done that? You know how hard that is? You're sitting there and you're stepping on it and holding it, and then you get down and then you're kneeling it and then you're leg over it and then you're trying to get that string around and just you can't get it tied and it falls on your hand and the whole thing goes and then you have to start all over again. You know what? Someday Jesus is going to wrap up this world and it's not going to be like that. And he's going to be able to take our lives, and he's going to be able to take our problems, and he's going to make a new heaven and earth. And it's going to be a lot easier. When that's our hope. That's our glory. And let's look at the very last thing. As incredible as angels are, they are never invited to sit upon God's lap and throne. I want you to really let this hit you between the eyes. Look what it says in Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit in my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's a quote. That's a quote out of Psalm 110, verse 1 and 5. And if you got a hand free, let's go back real quick. Let's go back real quick and look at it. One 10 verse 1. The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Messiah Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then in verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Do you know, in the Old Testament, When a king won a victory, you know what they used to do? They used to take their foot and put it right down on the neck of the fallen king to prove that he is the victor. Do you know, in application for us, we have the same assurance? Guess who Jesus is going to put his foot on the neck of somebody? Genesis says it's going to be Satan the serpent. But guess who he says, come on up here with me and rule with me as a co-heir. Sit up here on the throne with me, equal to me. It's us. Isn't that mind-blowing? Isn't that amazing? So what are we going to do with all this wonderful thing? As impressive as angels are, they rock, but Jesus rules. And he is just absolutely amazing. And this is the thing that I want you to see. I've got three ideas. If Jesus rules in power over everyone and everything, what is keeping you from saying, not my will, but yours right now in this life? And I've got three things that I want us to do. Number one, let's do this. Don't panic. If you're on thin ice right now and you think you're cracking and going down, don't panic. Who's in charge of your life? Yeah. Do you believe it? Second thing. Surrender control. It's not your will. Notice, be honest with God. Sometimes when we're in situations in life, we need to be honest and we need to say, Lord, it's not my will, but it's your will. I don't have this. We like to say we have this. And sometimes we are too relying on ourselves for situations in our lives. But listen, if you're going through a financial time right now, be honest with God and say, God, I don't have this. If you're going through a time of illness right now or worry or fear right now, say, God, I don't have this, but praise the Lord, you do. Because when you put yourself in that position of surrender to him, You transfer your trust to him, and that's the third thing that we do. We transfer our trust to him, and that allows us to yield to him. So how do we do that? How do we transfer our trust? Well, begin by worshiping and pouring out your heart before the Lord and voicing your desire, God, I need help. And do that by looking for God and expect him to strengthen you and deliver you and help you in your life. Don't go for other things. Remember at the beginning I told you about there are people that run for other things, even angels, in wrong moments in time because they're grasping at straws. They're just trying to look for any old thing. I want to tell you the story of a man named David Flood. He was from Switzerland. He committed his life to Jesus Christ in his youth. He married a young woman named Siva, who shared his commitment to Christ, and they felt that the Lord wanted them to go to Africa as missionaries, and so they arrived in Africa in 1921. With all their hearts, they wanted to work among people who had never heard the gospel, as it turned out, the work was hard, the conditions were horrible, the people were hostile and unresponsive, and their lives were constantly in danger. The Floods had two children in those conditions. Shortly after the second child was born, the wife, Siva, died, leaving David just with two kids. Already consumed with doubts and discouraged by lack of results, he was devastated. All he had to show for his efforts in all the years of ministry was one little convert. The family from home began to guilt him and make him feel terrible that their relative, his wife, died and you didn't have the decency to protect her or bring her home. So he became so embittered and so lost in his life. He scribbled in his journal these words, all this for what? One convert, he's just a boy. I sacrificed my wife and the best years of my life for what? Saying, not my will, but thine was the worst choice I ever made. David took his son and went back home to Sweden. He left his daughter to die because she was sickly. How could anybody do that? Isn't that what's going through your mind? But he did. He left the little girl with a missionary couple who themselves died of sickness. And so this little orphaned baby was passed to another missionary couple who were from America. And seeing the needs were great for this little precious life, they left the field and went back home to America. They named her Aggie. Aggie grew up in a wonderful, healthy family back in America and was told, you're adopted. Your dad's name was David Flood, and these were the circumstances when your dad left the country. Aggie grew up her whole life wanting to find her father. And not knowing what she would find, she did that. She had become a lady that was dedicated and grown and mature. She had a good marriage with her new husband, and in their 20s, they went to Sweden to see if they could find her dad. And as they were traveling in Sweden, they found her 73-year-old David bedridden, living in a shabby apartment littered with liquor bottles. People kept telling her, the reason David is living this way is because he never really was saved. She went to her father and she told him that, Dad, did you forget about me? He said, God forgot about me. I don't care who you are. She said, Dad, I love you and God loves you. And he yelled, you can't. She said, but I do. She told him about that one little measly convert. This young boy grew up as a gifted leader and minister of the gospel. This one young boy led thousands of Africans to Christ and started over 50 churches in that area where he had left. The little boy was God's plan for him, not the building of 100 churches and the conversion of 1,000 souls. See, we get this idea that, Lord, this is the reason I don't want to surrender to you because I've got my plan for you. No. Let's let go of our plans and do His will. What is keeping you from doing God's will in your life? I want you to know that that day, David threw himself on the mercy of God and he asked God to forgive his wasted years of rebellion, and God did. And even though he didn't live more than 6 more months, he died not having wasted his life. He died because he got up to the finish and finish his faith before God. See, that's why we look to Jesus. That's why we look to him. And you can turn that off. That's why we look to Jesus. That's why we look to him. Where are you this morning? Maybe you are here this morning and you need to do one of two things. The first thing that you need to do is you need to get your eyes off yourself and look unto Jesus. And let me ask you this. Do you need to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't, there's no greater thing in life than putting your complete trust and faith in Jesus. And then secondly, why don't you surrender that one thing, that one area of your heart to him? He'll pick you up. He doesn't let you down. Jude says, he that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne according to his grace and his mercy. So, Father, as we bow before you, we just want to bring our lives before you and say, Lord, not my will. Not my dreams, not my plans, not what I want, but your will. So, Father, make this holy ground, even as we stand here today, as we close our service today, we're going to pronounce the name Jesus. There's power in that name. There's wonder in that name. Don't just sing a song out of rote. Sing it because he is Jesus, the powerful name to you. If you're here this morning and you need to cry, Jesus, save me, in your heart of hearts, cry out, Jesus, save me. If you're here today and you need help because you're on thin ice, say, Jesus, help me. I need you. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.
Oh, dear Jesus, I surrender.
Father, we do thank you for this time. And we praise you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. And stay with us if you can. As far as I know, it's not snowing blankets yet.
Mm-mm. Yeah, no snow. Oh. Fellowship
and back. Mm-hmm. All right. You're dismissed.